Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. We're happy to have you. I should probably bring my sermon notes up here too. So excited to be up here before you today. You know, I saw that clip on the Super Bowl. I don't know if any of you guys remember that from the Super Bowl. But it just connected with me that that's the way our fathers are for us. They're our protectors. And so I'm hoping that you guys were somehow able to connect in some way with the story about your father, that a time when he was your protector, you know, whether that was the time when you were in the bedroom scared and you started screaming out and dad was there for you or whatever it was. My protector story actually is a little bit different, though. It wasn't actually my father. It was my grandfather. And we were on a car trip heading from Alabama to Illinois. My dad had gotten a new job, and I was 15, rebellious, loud, obnoxious, so not much has changed. But my parents really wanted me to be able to connect with my grandfather and hope that he could instill some wisdom in me, something to help me to care a little bit more about, you know, education and becoming a man and those kinds of things. And we had a great car trip, but the thing that stood out to me about that trip was not all the wisdom, but what happened when we almost got into an accident. We were driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden, everything came to a complete halt, just stopped. And all of a sudden, my grandfather hits the brakes, and his arm goes whoosh, right out in front of me. Now, those of you who were around before seatbelts know exactly what that was. That was Dad's seatbelt. And I must have looked at my grandfather like he was crazy, because he looked at me and he goes, "I'm sorry, John, but when your dad was little, we didn't have seatbelts, and the only way to make sure he didn't fly through the windshield was to grab him." And that was in the nature of my grandfather. He didn't think about it. He didn't stop and ask himself, "Do I care enough about this young man next to me to make sure he doesn't fly through the windshield?" He naturally grabbed and caught me. And God has placed within men that natural will to protect what God has given to him. And it was passed on from the very beginning. If we look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man.'" Now, this doesn't sound like a very protective statement, does it? But if you look at the nature of what Adam is actually saying, he's saying, "She is a part of me. I have a responsibility to her. I have to care for her. I have to protect her." And Adam took that role seriously. We can see this by the way that Adam carried out his life. The first thing we have to understand is that Eve didn't know anything about the garden when God created her. All of the regulations that God gave were given directly to Adam. And we see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Eve didn't have this knowledge. All that she knew was from what Adam had taught her. He brought her around the garden and showed her the way things were. As we know from the interaction with the serpent later on, Eve knew what the rules and regulations were because Adam had it in him to protect her, to care for her, to provide for her. Well, we can see from the Word of God that this protection is something that God instilled in men in multiple different ways. The first way we'll look at is as a physical protector. In Judges chapter 7, verses 15 through 21, it says, "When Gideon heard the dreams and its interpretation, he bowed down in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' Dividing 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. 'Watch me,' he told them. 'Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in the right hands the trumpets that were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Gideon was a warrior, and this was something that God told him he was going to be. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his sons Gideon and was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" God had placed inside of Gideon a nature, a longing, to be a mighty warrior, to be strong, to be brave, so that when the time came and he had to protect the children of Israel, he could stand before them boldly and say, "Rise up! Rise up, men! The time has come for you to go to battle." Now you have to understand, there were 300 of them. We see in earlier scripture that they had so many camels that they described it as saying you couldn't even count, that their camels were as many as the seashore. This was a small group of people going up against an army that was insurmountable. But Gideon rose up as a protector. He gave his men courage. He taught them to be brave. And if it weren't for Gideon standing before them, there's no way that those men would have stood up with those trumpets and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." Bravery, fortitude, these are things that God has instilled in the hearts of men to be protectors, to care for their families, to care for those that belong to them, to protect them from harm. Well, God didn't just give that role of protector in a physical sense. He allowed them to be protectors in a spiritual way. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read verses 29 through 39. We see Elijah placed in a very difficult situation. He is the last prophet of God left. All the others have been killed. And Elijah is told by God to go up against the prophets of Baal, 450 men, and to challenge them to a duel, basically, to a spiritual battle. And he says, "You go up, we've got two bulls here. You, servants of Baal, offer your bull to your God, and I'll offer my bull to the Lord God. And the only thing that's going to decide this battle is which one of us can cause the altar to be lit on fire without using a flame." And so these servants of Baal do everything they can, from cutting themselves or whatever, to call on Baal to light the fire. And nothing works. So then we pick up in verse 29, and it says, "Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which he had torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said, and they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. See, God also placed within us a spiritual nature. Oftentimes, the physical is the thing that we focus on. We think to ourselves, wow, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. We think to ourselves, I'm tired, I need to get some rest. And yet, in the same aspect, spiritually, we're the same way. And God has established for us as men to be spiritual leaders. When the time came for Elijah to deal with the false teaching, to tear it down, God gave him the strength to stand up to the falsehoods. The same way that we as men today must stand up to the falsehoods. Our world is telling our young people all sorts of things that don't make sense. All truth is equal. It doesn't matter what you believe. You do what you want, I'll do what I want, and everything will be fine. You can live your life in any manner and there's no consequences. All mountains point to the same sky. Our children are being taught lies. And as men, we were given the responsibility to be protectors of their spiritual well-being. We were taught to give them the guidance, to stand boldly in the breach and say, the Lord God is true when everything else is false. That is what Elijah did. These men understood that their job was to protect those that God had entrusted to them. And they did so very boldly. Well, the reality of it is that we have an enemy. And that enemy does not want us to be bold as men. He wants us to cower. He wants us to run. He wants us to hide. He wants us to be afraid. And the truth is that his attacks on men and their need to be protectors started a long time ago, clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, Where are you? You see, Adam was the protector. He was the one entrusted to take care of the garden, to take care of the animals, to take care of Eve. And he was sitting there, listening as Satan tempted her, right beside her. Why didn't he speak up? We could come up with a couple possible conclusions. Maybe he wanted to believe the deception. Maybe he wanted to believe that he could be like God, and he thought, well, if I let her try it first and she doesn't die, maybe that's okay. You know, there's a lot of possibilities for why he did what he did, but I will suggest to you that the reason that Adam didn't speak up was fear. Isn't that the reason we don't speak up? Isn't that the reason that we sit by idly as we see our world corrupted and don't stand up and say, it's not right? We need to be convicted that we have to follow through and be men of God and teach the truth, even when it's difficult. As fathers, there is a responsibility to make sure that your sons know right from wrong, know the truth, know the love of the Lord. But fear often drives us in the wrong direction. What if they don't like me? What if people, if I stand up and people attack me? What do I do? I believe that Adam was afraid to stand up to the devil and say, you know what? No, God told us the truth, and we're going to live in that truth, and we're not going to eat that fruit. We're not going to make that choice. We are going to trust in God. I believe fear led him there, and fear led him to hide. Brothers, it was Adam that was called to account for this sin. Okay? Eve gets a bad rap a lot of times. Adam was the one that was called to account. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? He didn't say, Eve, where are you? God knew what happened. He said to Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? We are held accountable for being leaders, for being protectors. And we must fulfill that role for our families and for those that God has placed in our trust. See, this fear that Adam had carried on to his sons. And Gideon, just like his father Adam, would fall into the same difficulty. In Judges 6, verses 25 through 27, it says, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Can you imagine how powerful a message it would have sent if Gideon had been brave? If he had walked out in the middle of the day and tore it down and trusted in the Lord to protect him and to guide him. And yet Gideon, in his fear, did what he was asked. But then he ran and hid. His father had to stand up for him after this and say, why are you mad at Gideon? Let Baal fight for himself. If Baal is so strong, let Baal fight for himself. Gideon, in his fear, half-heartedly lived out what God asked him to do. Is that the way we do things? Do we follow the Lord and yet hide a little piece away? Are we quiet until the time that we think it's convenient to jump in there? Or are we bold for our Lord? Are we the type of men who stand up and say, I love the Lord and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not scared of it. What kind of man are we? Do we allow our fear to cause us to struggle? Well, Gideon was the physical leader example. So what about Elijah? How did it turn out with him? In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, we see it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. So this brave spiritual leader who has just taken on 450 of the prophets of Baal is now running scared, fearful of the queen. Brothers, we all fail in our responsibilities to be protectors. None of us are perfect. And when we allow our fear to control us, it prevents us from being the kind of men that God made us to be. Fear leads to more fear, and we become more cowardly, more afraid to stand up, more afraid to be convicted. But there's good news. God has provided a way for us to reclaim that status of protector. He's given us the tools that we need so that we know where to turn and how to have the boldness to protect the way that God has asked us to. The first aspect of this that we need to keep in mind is that we have to have the right perspective. Now, in order to get the right perspective, I'm going to tell you the wrong perspective. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verses 21 through 24. It says, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle line and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelite men saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So we have the wrong perspective. Goliath was powerful. I mean, you listen to the weights of his armor, the weight of his spear, the weight of his sword. This was a strong man. This man was a champion. What that means is he had defeated many, many, many men in battle. And the Philistines were so trustworthy of Goliath, they were willing to turn the whole will of their army over to one battle with him. He was big. He was strong. He was a warrior. Everything that the world would claim as powerful, everything that the world would look for in a leader, Goliath was these things. And so the children of Israel trusted in what they saw. Their perspective was, he's too big, he's too strong, he's too much for us, and he'll destroy us. And so they ran in fear. But let's look at the perspective of David. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37, it says, But David said to Saul, Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. You see, David's perspective was completely different. David wasn't looking at Goliath. David was looking at God. David wasn't asking himself, Am I big enough? David was saying, God is big enough. David wasn't saying that he was afraid because this giant was in front of him. He was looking at how small Goliath was in front of the Lord God. And David's perspective was, God has delivered me before, he will deliver me again. Brothers, when we are looking to be protectors, we must trust in the vision of how great God is. Not in who we are or how strong we are, but in how strong the Lord our God is. The second thing we have to remember is who God says we are. As we read about Gideon, God told him, You are a mighty warrior. That's who you are. That's who I've created you to be. You will be a mighty warrior. And we have to trust in who God says that we are. As Maurice read for us, we are the children of God. That makes us royalty. That makes us kings and queens. Should a king or queen cower in the presence of battle? No, kings and queens are leaders. They're rulers. They're strong. They're brave. That's who God made you to be as His children. You are the children of God. And if you remember who you are, you don't have to be afraid. You are children of the Most High God. And finally, it's important for us to trust in the encouragement that God gives us. In Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, it says, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it to your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pirah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Pirah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled there in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sands of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling him his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.'" We saw a brave warrior, didn't we, when we read about Gideon earlier? Gideon was a brave warrior because he trusted in the encouragement that God gave him. When God provided for him the knowledge that his victory was sure, Gideon was ready to run into the battle, 300 men against an army so large that he could not possibly have fathomed a victory. Our God has offered us as men the tools, trusting in Him, trusting in who He made us to be, and trusting in the encouragement that God has given us. See, as men, we have to provide these things for the young people in our lives, because the young people in our lives are watching us.
Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how I stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. I like the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. Won't you help show me the way? Show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not. Thank you.
So we talked earlier about how Gideon and Elijah were just like their father Adam. Well, we have an example of a man who is just like his father God. And he struggled with the battle of fear, the fear of facing his destiny. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, we see his response to it. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel of the Lord came from heaven and appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, Jesus, when he was faced with a trial of fear, did exactly what we talked about. He remembered to keep his perspective. Not my will, but yours be done. He remembered who he was, that he was the Son of God. And he trusted in the encouragement that God sent him, allowing the angels to encourage him. And Jesus would, after experiencing that, head to his trials. He would walk the road of suffering, and he would die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus became the ultimate protector, because Jesus, in dying for our sins, freed us from the burden of death. He freed us from the guilt and the shame. And he was fearless for us. If you don't know Jesus today, we want you to. We want you to understand the depths of his love for you. We want you to have that relationship with him. We want you to be willing to accept him as your Lord and Savior and to put him on in baptism, dying to yourself, being buried with him, and rising again. Or if you're here and you just need encouragement, we want to be that for you. If you need someone to pray with you, to give you courage, to strengthen you, to whatever it is that you need, we want to be that for you. So we're going to ask you, just come find Art. Would you stand up real quick? Bob, stand up real quick. Walter, could you stand up real quick? If you need prayer, find one of these men. Find them, and they will pray with you. Or you can come to me. But whatever your need, we want you to think about your relationship with God, and we want to help you out.